WNYG Babylon. Rise Above It, brought to you by your host, Dr. Kevin Jenkins.
You that think that gospel music has gone too far. You think we've gotten too radical with our message. Well, I got news for you. You ain't heard nothing yet. And if you don't know, now you know. Glory, glory!
The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be televised because it's on the radio on Superstation WNYG. Good afternoon, New York City. This is Rise Above It. I'm your radio host, Dr. Kevin Jenkins, and we're here every Sunday at 5 p.m. That's every Sunday at 5 p.m. on WNYG Superstation Radio in Babylon, New York. We're also on the World Wide Web. That's www.WNYGSpiritOfNY.com. That's WNYGSpiritOfNY.com. This is your motivational, educational, and inspirational talk radio program. I'm glad to be with you one more time, one more Sunday. God has been good to me, and I'm sure he has been good to you. In the engineer booth today is Brother Brian Graves, Brian the Bold, boldness through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting in for Ken the Man of Steel. And as usual, we have a very, very powerful radio program this afternoon. As the second coming of Christ draws near, a lot of things are taking place. God is going to do some wonderful things that's going to really upset the body of Christ. We spoke with Steve Wallenberg, and he talked about the influx of spiritualism and communicating with the dead and what the Bible says about that. We talked with David Anderson on his book called Gracism, and this will be another bombshell for many of you listening audience here today, because God is doing something that's going to tear the walls of Jericho down, the walls of separation. And we have with us Dr. Keith Augustus Burden. Are you there, Dr. Burden?
I'm right here, Dr. Jenkins, right here.
He is the president of the Life Heritage Ministries, and he just wrote a book that's published by InterVarsity Press. Now, when you're on InterVarsity Press, and that's InterVarsity Press Academic, when you achieve publication from this august publication of the publishing company, you have arrived. And he's just written a book that's hot off the press. It's called The Blessing of Africa, The Bible and African Christianity. I want to tell you, Dr. Burden, like I just said to the radio audience, that once you have arrived in scholarship and IVP has published you, you have accomplished something, because this is a very reputable publishing company that deals with scholarship, and they just don't deal with junk. They deal with some heavy-duty scholarship. So I know that you are a heavy-duty scholar. Tell us what exactly is, Dr. Burden, the blessing of Africa as it relates to the Bible and African Christianity?
Thanks, Dr. Jenkins. First of all, I want to say all glory goes to God for all earthly accomplishments, and I do know that everything that we do on earth only means something if it has some everlasting significance to it. And so I thank God for what he's allowed me to do with this project of the Blessing of Africa. Now, the Blessing of Africa is basically a survey of how Africans have interacted with the Bible from the beginning of time to the present. It's a play on the whole concept, actually, of the curse of Ham. We hear a lot about the curse of Ham, the curse that never was. And, of course, we know that Ham is generally seen as the progenitor of the African peoples. And so we're not looking at curse here. We're looking at blessing, the fact that God has blessed the African people from the very beginning of time.
Now, you mean to tell me, Dr. Burden, that Africa plays a prominent role in the scriptures? Now, we're talking about the same scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, because this is going to be a shock to many people.
Yeah, the same scriptures that many people automatically think came to birth in Europe actually had as their inception the African peoples. And when we look at the Bible, we see that pretty much everything from Genesis to the middle of Acts has an African context. Now, let me first of all establish how I'm using the term Africa here, because when we think about Africa in modern terms, we basically look at Africa as the continent that's attached to the Middle East. But from a biblical perspective, when we look at Genesis chapter 10, we read about Ham, who had four sons. They were Mizraim, Put, Cush, and Canaan. And this Ham, with his four sons, we find that the territory covered doesn't only include modern continental Africa, but also what we call the Middle East, which is Saudi Arabia, Israel, Jordan, Iraq, going all the way up into South Central Turkey. And so when we look at the geographical space that biblical Africa covered, we are correct in saying, 100% correct in saying, that the entire Bible from the book of Genesis through the middle of Acts is set in biblical Africa.
Now, even the concept of Middle East, isn't that a modern-day phenomenon? It's not necessarily...
I mean, yes, it's definitely a modern-day phenomenon. In fact, I believe the whole concept of the Middle East goes back to World War II, when they had to have some sort of geographical nomenclature to refer to that portion of the world. But even when we talk about the Middle East, Far East, those in themselves are loaded terms. In fact, they're racist terms in one way, because the Middle East and the Far East are reckoned so in relationship to their distance from Europe, you know? And mm-hmm. So the Far East is far away from Europe, and the Middle East is supposed to be a middle distance from Europe. That's how they get their names. But the Asians never referred to these territories with those terms.
So really, technically, geographically, and we don't want to stay too long on this part because we want to get in the heart of your book, but mm-hmm. geographically, Israel, Jerusalem, is really connected to Africa?
Most definitely. In fact, I remember when I visited Israel a few years ago, I got into a heated discussion with my guide. He asked, have I ever been to Africa? And I said, well, I'm in Africa right now, you know. And he says, well, how can that be? I said, well, if we travel 25 miles up the street, we're in Egypt. Where's Egypt? He said, well, Egypt is Africa. So I said, well, who says that this isn't Africa? And, of course, when we look at the terms that the Bible uses for the sons of Ham, we do know that Israel was actually transplanted there from a different place, and Israel falls in the land of Canaan, who is one of the distinct sons of Ham. And so when we think of Israel, Jerusalem, and I could talk about Jordan and Syria and Lebanon, we're talking about areas that fall in the confines of biblical Africa.
Now, you're not the only scholar, you know, because some would say, well, maybe well, they don't know what your race is, and I'll just tell the listening audience you happen to be an African-American, I guess we would call that term.
Mm-hmm.
And but also, European scholars also have come to this conclusion that Africa is very prominent in the Bible, have they not?
Most definitely. In fact, there's a significant work that's coming out in January by Thomas Oden, where he speaks about how Africa has shaped Western Christianity. And so there are a few European, I shouldn't say a whole lot of them, but there are a few European scholars who recognize that if we're going to follow the Bible as it's written, then we have to embrace the reality that Africa functions in a central way in the biblical world and beyond. Now, of course, the major scholarship, and of course we're talking about biblical scholarship that came out of the halls of skeptical Europe, in the 19th century, we find that it's a bit of a harder sell for them to embrace the fact that the Bible is indeed set in a rhetorical term that we could call Africa. And we see such things happening, for instance, as a reference to the languages of the region around Israel as Semitic languages. And, of course, in referring to them as Semitic languages, they're saying they're associated with the son of Noah called Shem. But when we look at the languages associated with the Semitic language group, languages like Akkadian and Ugaritic and Babylonian, etc., we find that all of these languages are really associated with Noah's son, Ham.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are really Hamitic languages, and this would even include the Hebrew and the Aramaic of the Bible. These are Hamitic languages. And so we see that Western scholarship, even in the language it uses to describe certain languages of the region, they use terms that tend to deny this African connection with the Bible.
We're talking with Dr. Keith Burton. He is the author of the new book, The Blessing of Africa, The Bible and African Christianity. You're listening to Rise Above It. I'm your radio host, Dr. Kevin Jenkins. You can listen and call us for any questions, Dr. Burton, on 631-321-WNYG, 631-321-9694. Now, you know, there might be a lot of skepticism as it relates to your book because of the long centuries of what I would term the Europeanization of Scripture. Tell us, why is it very important to know the African contribution to biblical history?
Well, I think it's important to know because as we look at the history of Christianity specifically, particularly the most recent history, there is this notion that Africans did not become exposed to Christianity until the slave trade. And so I've heard people, you know, thanking God for slavery because if it weren't for slavery, we would not have found Jesus. Well, I mean, that is not true at all. You know, Africa has been a part of God's plan from the very beginning. There's never been a moment in time when there's not been a witness to God on the African continent. In fact, when we look at the history of Christianity, the first Christian nation, the first officially proclaimed Christian nation, was the Aksumite Kingdom of Ethiopia. Long before England or Spain or Rome embraced Christianity, Africa had already stretched out her hands to God. And so I believe it's very important because there are people out there who feel that blacks were an afterthought in the entire plan of God. And indeed, many have embraced this, and I'm talking about some of my Muslim brothers, and I respect a lot of the work that they do. But a lot of them go around saying, well, Christianity is a white man's religion. And, of course, we have a number of other sort of black conscious religions going around saying the same thing and trying to pull people away from the body of Christ. And many of our people have bought into it because of the various icons and expressions of Christianity that make it seem as if it is a Eurocentric manifestation. But when we look at the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, when we look at how Africa has been intricately involved in the preservation and the promulgation of the biblical world, then we know that Africa has always been central to God's plan.
You know, one of the simple things that we could tell our listening audience is really just get a Strong's Concordance and just look up the geographical references. Am I correct? Am I correct about that, Dr. Burton?
Oh, it's as simple as that. You know, just go to Genesis chapter 10 and look at all of the families and the geographical territories that fall under Ham, and you can use a concordance and basically look at the references to those places in different parts of the Bible, and you will see how dominant, in fact, how predominant Africa is to the biblical script.
Now, so what you're saying here, Dr. Burton, and this may be a shock, and maybe some people will say, well, this is just another brand of revisionist biblical history. But what you're really saying is that the Bible was not monocultural, but it was multicultural.
I mean, most definitely, you know, I think it's foolish to believe that the Bible was written in only one cultural milieu, particularly when you see that it speaks about Egypt and Babylon and Palestine and Rome and Spain and Asia Minor and many, many different places. And so the Bible is definitely a book that can be embraced by all. But even when I say that, you know, I feel that it's very important to establish that even though it's a book for all people, that there is a central place that Africans have played in the writing, the preservation, and even providing the location for the biblical script.
What are some of the central places that that Africa has played? Give a few examples from your research.
Okay, well, of course, we know that the Bible tells the story of the fall of humans to the point of the redemption of humans. And when we look at the fall of humans, it takes place in the Garden of Eden. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we're given parameters that let us know the location of the Garden of Eden, and we know that it was somewhere close to the land of Cush and also the land of Havilah. And Havilah, of course, is the son of Cush. And we also know that it gives us four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates, all of which fall in the territory of the biblical land of Ham. The Tigris and Euphrates, of course, they fall in modern-day Iraq, and modern-day Iraq was ancient Babylon, which was founded by Nimrod, who is the son of Cush, the son of Ham. And so we see from the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord, is located in what will become the land of Ham. As we move forward to the Bible and see how the story of redemption is followed through the line of Abraham. Abraham and his family, even though they were Semites, originally lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Again, this is Babylon. They lived in Africa. They moved for a while into a Semitic territory up there in Haran. But then God says, hey, I'm going to make your father of a great nation. Where does he take him? He takes him again into the heart of Africa, into Canaan. And for a while, he's down there in Egypt and goes back to Canaan. And, of course, Canaan is the place where the people of Israel eventually settle. Now, when we look at the formation of earliest Christianity, we see, first of all, that the center of Christianity, Jesus Christ himself, when the father of humanity looked for a place to send his son, he decided he was going to have him born on the African continent, at least biblical Africa, right there in Canaan. And because Bethlehem, of course, even though it was a part of Israel, was in the territory of Canaan. So Jesus was born in biblical Africa, spent some time, of course, in another section of biblical Africa down there in Egypt, went back and ministered for his entire life in biblical Africa. And then, of course, after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see that the disciples, they conducted most of their ministry in biblical Africa until Paul began to take things into Europe. And so from a biblical perspective, as I said before, Africa's stamp is right there. And even as we look at the end of redemption story, when the Bible speaks about the restoration of all things, it speaks about a new Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Jerusalem, the old city of Jebus, is again an African city. And so from Genesis to Revelation chapter 21, we see this reference to biblical Africa, different territories in the land of Ham. Africa is indeed central. And, you know, of course, the book doesn't only speak about the Bible, but it goes through church history and talks about how Africa served as the location for the major schools of biblical interpretation, which were in Antioch, that's now southeast Turkey, modern-day Antioch, in Jerusalem, and also in Alexandria, Egypt, and Carthage, which corresponds to modern-day Tunis. And so, again, you know, we could go on and on and on and look at not only the way in which Africa has functioned in the Bible, but in the post-biblical Christian era. Extremely central, extremely important.
We're talking with Dr. Keith Burden. He is the president of Life Heritage Ministries Incorporated, and Inner Varsity Press academic has just published his recent book, The Blessing of Africa, The Bible and African Christianity. You're listening to Rise Above It. We hear every Sunday at 5 p.m. If you have any questions, you can call 631-321-WNYG. That's 631-321-9694. You know, when we talk about the blessing of Africa and mm-hmm. the Bible as it relates to African Christianity and the multiculturalism context in the Bible, everybody always stumbles at this thing called the curse of Ham. Why don't you expound on that for a moment?
Okay, now the curse of Ham is a curse that never was. When we look in Genesis chapter 9, we read a very obscure story. It's a bizarre story, I should say, of this great man of faith, Noah, after he's been delivered from the flood. I guess it's time for him to celebrate, so he builds a vineyard and makes some wine and gets drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
while he's in his drunken state, his son Ham sees him in his nakedness and goes and makes a joke of it with his brothers. And his brothers, they chastise Ham, and they said, you know, you really shouldn't have done that to Dad. And they go and they cover their dad's nakedness. So their dad wakes up out of his nakedness, and he basically finds out what Ham has done. And he does something very bizarre. Now, of course, you would think he would be upset with Ham, but he proclaims a curse against Canaan.
Canaan. Mm-hmm.
Who is the son of Ham.
Mm-hmm.
He says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant he shall be. And listen very carefully. He says he's to be a servant of servant to his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Who were his brothers? His brothers were Mitzrayim, that's Egypt, Cush, that's Ethiopia, and also Put.
Mm-hmm.
And so the initial curse was that Canaan would be a servant to his brothers. But it also spoke about the fact that Shem will set up its tents in the land of Canaan, and then Japheth shall live in the tents of Shem. Now, when I look at this, I see this as a blessed curse or a prophetic curse.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we look at the development of the progeny of, or rather the descendants of Ham, we see that what happens is, the curse is really about a geographical territory, and it's not about people.
Mm.
It's about territory and not people.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at this section of land over here called Canaan, when God says to Abraham, I will make you of your people a great nation, he says, I'm going to place you in this land of promise, and the land of promise is situated in the territory of Canaan, the land. But even before the children of Abraham were established there, we see that true to the promise, Canaan also served as a servant to his brothers. When we look at the growth of the various dynasties of Egypt, for instance, that several of the dynasties had control over Canaan.
Mm.
So Canaan was a servant to Egypt.
Mm.
And then one of the most popular enemies of Israel in the Bible are the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
Well, many people, they look at the Philistines as Canaanites. No, when you look at the history of the Philistines actually came from the island of Kaphtor, and Kaphtor is a son of Mitzrayim, which is Egypt. And so even before the Philistines, rather the Israelites, had settled in Canaan, the land of promise, Philistines, other siblings of Canaan, had also settled there. When we look at this whole thing of him being a servant to his brothers, we think of the reality that for much of Old Testament biblical history, the region was also subdued by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, who were Cushites.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
And so when we look at the curse on Canaan, it's a curse on land, not people.
Mm-hmm. That is a tremendous, powerful, as we say, in seminary, that's a powerful exegesis and exposition of that passage.
Well, thank you, Doctor.
Now, you mentioned in your book also, we have about 5 minutes left or so, you mentioned mm-hmm. a book mm-hmm. about two forces that were responsible for the distortion of the biblical message. You said, in your part four of your brilliant book, Islam's distortion of the biblical message, and then you got part five, hostile takeover,
mm-hmm.
Europe's manipulation of the biblical message. Expound on that for the radio audience.
Okay, now with Islam, let's start with Islam first. Islam, of course, started in biblical Africa, started in Saudi Arabia. And Muhammad of Arabia, he saw himself, at least how I read the history, he saw himself as a reformer of Christianity and Judaism. And so when we look at the Quran, we see that the Quran contains a lot of stories that are paralleled in the Bible. And in fact, if you look at my chapter on Islam, I actually speak about Jesus as probably being the most important prophet in Islam. Of course, it speaks about his virgin birth, his second coming, and a number of other things. And so it seems to me that in its most simplistic form, Islam saw itself as another Christian sect that was trying to contribute to the various discussions that were taking place about Christianity in the 7th century. And now, after the death of Muhammad, with the formation of the Hadith and Islam getting more political, we find that it begins to distance itself a lot from Christianity. And so, whereas Muhammad, for instance, we read about him attending a certain Christian church on a regular basis right there in Saudi Arabia when he was alive. In fact, just after his death, there were certain churches that also served as mosques. In other words, You had Christians that worshiped there on Saturdays and Sundays, and then Muslims who worshiped in the same building on Friday. So that's how close the faiths were at the very, very beginning. But after a while, Islam began to see itself as the only revelation of God, and the messages of the scripture were somewhat distorted. So, for instance, when we read about Jesus in the Quran, we read about his miracles, and we read about the virgin birth and many other things, but and it even calls him the Messiah. But it doesn't speak of him as Lord. It doesn't speak of him as the Son of God. And the framers of Islam must have known the dominant Christian teachings about Jesus, but somehow they put forth a teaching that subdued the character of Jesus and just made him into merely another prophet. And so the biblical message was somewhat distorted through the lens of Islam. I must say, it's not been distorted to the point of obscurity, because I believe that if one reads the Quran with an open mind, they can still get a strong picture of the centrality of Christianity. But it's distorted to the point where Islam sought to push out all other expressions of Christianity and hold itself up as supreme. So very quickly, that was Islam. Now, when it comes to the European distortion of the biblical message, theirs was more intentional, because they used Christianity as a guise and an excuse for them to exploit and to oppress. And they did what they did all under the guise of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere in the gospel of Jesus Christ do I see thou shalt take fellow human beings and put them in chains and take them to a strange land and force them to build up your riches. I don't see that in the Bible. But yet, the Europeans, with the endorsement of the Catholic Church, went out and basically exploited in the name of Jesus, and felt that what they were doing was in harmony with the Word of God. And of course, when I look at the history of the way in which Europeans, and of course, I'm not talking about all Europeans, but the European establishment, basically exploited Africa. I speak about it as being a blessing that in spite of the way in which Africans were treated, they were able to look beyond those who took them the message to the liberating word itself and embrace the blessings that God has in his book.
Dr. Burton, how would people get in contact with you if they wanted to hear more on your wonderful scholarly written book, The Blessing of Africa?
Okay, you can contact me through my website. My main website, www.keithaburton.com. That's www.keithaburton.com. Or my ministry website, www.lifeheritage.org. Also, The Blessing of Africa is available online, Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, a number of sites online. It also may be in several bookstores in your town. Or you can also order it through my website. It's www.keithaburton.com. And I welcome comments.
Hey, thank you so much, Dr. Burton.
Thank
this
you,
has Dr. probably
Dr.
been an eye-opener for many individuals, and I would stress that just study the Word of God. This is what we need to do as Christians. We need to get into the Word, get deeper in the Word, and get empowered by the Word. You have been listening to Rise Above It. Your radio host, Dr. Kevin Jenkins. We're here every Sunday at 5.